You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
Today, I'm kicking us off in our new Christmas series, which is O Come, Let Us Adore Him, studying our favorite Christmas carols. And I have to apologize for misleading you guys during Thanksgiving feast. We will not be studying Last Christmas by Wham. I know my rendition of it up here was pretty good, and it sounded amazing, but unfortunately, we will not be studying that. It is probably my favorite non-Christian Christmas carol. I do have to say that much. But tonight we're actually going to be studying O Holy Night. So we're going to be diving into that song and looking at its significance in the Christmas story and what it means to us in our everyday lives. So before we jump in, let's just bow our heads and I'm gonna pray for us. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for this amazing time that you've given us for us to all come together and worship you together and learn more from you and just be with friends and be able to hang out and have fun and have this safe space in the middle of our week. I pray that you would speak through me and that we'd be able to learn something about you through this message and that that we would just be able to grow closer and closer to you every single day. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, to give you guys a little historical background of O Holy Night, it was written actually all the way back in 1847 by a guy named Placide Capot. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's this guy right here. Pretty fancy looking dude. He was a French wine merchant and mayor, so this is like a pretty crazy dual job situation going on there. And he loved to write poems, and so the local priest asked him to write a Christmas poem for them to read at church. And it became kind of famous, and then later, during Civil War times, a guy by the name of John Sullivan Dwight, this guy, wrote the English rendition of it, and he put it to music, and it became super famous because of its lyrics about justice and Jesus coming down to bring justice to people, because it was during Civil War time, and so the North was fighting against slavery, and so, yeah, it became really popular because of its themes about Jesus coming to save slaves and set us free. And another fun fact, it became the first song to be sent through the air over radio waves, which I find pretty fascinating. So I'm just going to read. Tonight we're going to be focusing on the main part of the song that we sing every single year, which is like that first stanza, that first chorus. I'm going to read all the lyrics of it, and then we're just going to dive right in and look at it line by line. So the song goes, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. O night, O holy night, O night divine. So, jumping into that first lyric there, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. This is kind of setting the scene for that part of the Christmas story with the shepherds in the field and the angels. This is kind of like the part in the Charlie Brown Christmas special where like Linus comes out and all the lights dim and he says the whole Bible verse. And it's like usually the part where my mom starts crying because she's like, he's sharing the gospel on national television. It's just so beautiful. And I'm like, yeah, it is. It really is beautiful. So he comes out and he reads this verse, which is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, which says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." So we see here through this verse and through this lyric that it's a holy night because our Savior is born. He is here. The Messiah, which is Hebrew for the anointed one or the chosen one, the one meant to save God's people, has finally come. But why is this important? What is the significance of the Savior arriving? What does that mean? We see that a little bit more in the next lyric, which is, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." And I really want to focus on that word pining at the end of the lyric, which means wanting something like really badly. You want something so badly. But this isn't like your normal desire for like something like the PlayStation 5 that's been on your Christmas list since September, or that trip to New York you've always wanted to go on, or like the clothes you want. This is more, we're talking more of like a relational desire, a desire for someone. And I kind of have a story to kind of illustrate this well for us. So I'm going to talk to you guys about my crush in fourth grade, my elementary school fourth grade crush. So in fourth grade, I had a crush on this girl in my class, and she was literally like all I could think about day in, day out. I would always try to sit next to her during like silent reading time. I'd like bring my Diary of a Wimpy Kid book over to like where she was probably reading like To Kill a Mockingbird or something. She was like cute and artsy. And then I'd stare at her from across the room. I'd try to be in her group for class presentations. And it was like this thought of that she consumed all my thoughts at school. I was pretty convinced I was like in love with her, even though I was like 10 years old and probably had no idea what the concept of being in love was like. But I remember a specific story of I would always try to get her attention at recess because I would always go out and I'd play football with my friends. And if you guys think back to, maybe the guys will resonate with this more, but like back in like fourth grade, like elementary school, junior high, like all that really mattered, or to me, like all I thought I needed to do to make a girl like me was like run the fastest in the class or like throw and catch a ball the best. And so I'd go out at recess and I'd be putting up like prime Tom Brady numbers. Like I'm throwing touchdowns and I'm like running with the ball and I'm like looking over to see if she's noticing me, and she's just not. She does not care, which makes a lot of sense. I'd be doing all this and I'd like look over and she's just hanging out with her own friends, doesn't care. But I crushed on this girl for like 4 years, like from fourth grade all the way to eighth grade. It was crazy. And that's kind of what we're talking about of like when we say the word pining. It's this thinking about and waiting for someone for years and years. It's this yearning intensely and persistently, especially for someone that we kind of see as like unattainable. And that's kind of what we're talking about with the relationship between Israel and God back in the Old Testament, which is kind of the greatest love story of all time. The Savior felt unattainable to them because they waited for hundreds and hundreds of years and he still wasn't coming. And God's people had this deep desire for the arrival of a king that would save them and conquer their enemies. And I also want to note that in this lyric it says, "In sin and error pining." So not only has humanity been pining over the arrival of a Messiah for a long time, they've had to sit in their sin and in their shame while they're doing that due to this unfulfilled promise. Which leads me to my first point, which is that sometimes we must wait patiently to see God fulfill his promises. So that's your first point in your sermon notes there. We kind of get this perspective, since we have the Bible, we get the whole story, we get this perspective of looking back on this and seeing how God fulfilled all of those promises. And I'll give you guys a couple of examples of when God promised this to his people in the Old Testament, because we see it all over the place of him prophesying Jesus coming. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13, The Lord says to King David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And if any of you guys were here on Sunday and heard Claire's message, she killed it. She did so good. And she kind of talked about this a little bit of like this fulfillment of that prophecy, because if you remember in her message, King David is like Jesus's great, 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 great grandfather. And all the way back when David, King David was Jesus's great grandfather. And we see the fulfillment of this promise because eventually through his bloodline, Jesus came and established his kingdom forever. And then another example is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophet Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So again, like hundreds of years before Jesus even comes, we see the prophet talking about like literally the Christmas story, like word for word, prophesying that this will happen. And then God eventually fulfilled that promise. We see in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," I think I'm saying that right, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And obviously we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And we see the fulfillment of that promise in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus fled to Egypt. It says, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So the point I'm making here is that we don't always get this perspective. Like, we're able to look back and see how God fulfilled all those promises, and how his people are waiting and waiting and waiting, and eventually he came through. But sometimes we're praying to God to show up, and we don't hear anything or see anything for a really long time. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months. And here we even see that God took like generations. He took hundreds of years to fulfill his promise of a savior. But we see through the story that he was with Israel every single step of the way, slowly working and fulfilling his plan to bring Jesus to us. But we're fortunate enough that we don't have to sit in our sin and error like that lyric talks about. We can have a relationship with Jesus, and that can be washed away because Jesus was born and because he died for our sins. So our next lyric, which is, "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." I think this might be my favorite line in the whole song because of the truth behind it, because of how beautiful it is. The next point in your notes is, "The soul doesn't know its worth without Jesus." And this is why we naturally go after the things of this world to not feel worthless. This is why we chase after money or clothes or video games or our new crush at school or whatever it may be, just to feel loved or fulfilled, because our soul naturally craves that sense of belonging and worth. But when Jesus was born, when he arrived into the picture, that all went out the window. The human soul finally felt its worth because he is all we need. He's the one who can save us from our sin. And without him, we're searching for that worth. We're searching for something more when the things of this earth can't give us that belonging. I love that idea in this lyric that as soon as he was born, it's like the human soul like finally woke up and saw its purpose. And going back to that kind of like being in love analogy, it's like that moment in the movies where like the love interest like walks in and like all of a sudden everything goes in slow motion and like their hair is blowing in the wind and like the main character sees them for the first time and like they can't think of anything else but them, and like it's like the whole world stops because they haven't seen anyone like this or felt anything like this before. it's like this concept of like the human soul saw its true love when Jesus came here. And while you may have been sitting in sin and error for a long time before, it's all washed away when you have a relationship with him. So my next point is Jesus' birth showed us that we now have value in God's eyes. And we see this talked about, this whole idea of waiting and waiting and waiting, and then the soul finally feeling its worth in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, where it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The next lyric says, "A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." So what does this mean? What does it mean by new and glorious morn? Well, it's talking about a new and glorious morning because it's a dawning of a new day. This isn't just a baby being born. It's a sign of hope for us, a sign of hope for the world. And the whole world can now be excited that the Messiah is finally here to save us. Your next fill-in is, through Jesus, each of us is offered a new life because of his birth, life, death on the cross, and resurrection. His arrival is the thrill of hope that we can have our sins be forgiven and our guilt washed away. We see this this talked about, this whole concept of like hope in the next day and light is talked about in John chapter 1. It starts in verse 9 saying, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, talking about baby Jesus. And then later from verses 12 to 14, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then this main chorus of the song ends with, "Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night, O holy night, O night divine." And again, I think this song is talking about that, you know, that Linus from the Charlie Brown special passage, which is, again, Luke chapter 2, because in verses 13 to 14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the song is talking about falling on your knees because of this huge spectacle of the angels appearing and singing, which I think all of us would do if we saw that happen. If we saw a bunch of angels show up out of nowhere and start singing, we'd be like, what is going on? And we'd only be able to fall on our knees in awe and worship God because of the miracle that we're seeing. And they're specifically singing of Jesus' birth and him finally being here. And in a second, we're gonna sing this song together. We're gonna sing "O Holy Night" together. And when we do, I want us to dive even deeper into that. I want to really encourage you guys to worship the Lord for, yes, sending his son Jesus to us, but also for what Jesus has specifically done for you. Where have you specifically seen God show up in your life in the last week, or maybe the last couple of weeks, or the last couple of months, or even the last few years? I really want you guys to think about who you were before Jesus and what he has done for you, both on the cross and how he has specifically moved in your life since you started a relationship with him. And what I want to encourage you guys to do the most is to just fall on your knees in thanks to him and thanks to our King who came down for us. We've put carpet here, and we've also put carpet in the back if you feel moved to worship in that way. And I know that that might be a little scary. I can definitely admit that I can be a shy worshiper. It took a lot of years and a lot of, just God working my heart to even be able to like stand in front of people with like my arms open like this, and then even longer to like be able to put my hands up in worshiping in front of people. But I think what's really helped me to be able to be just open to different forms of worship like this is to just be able to reflect while I'm singing, reflect on the lyrics and on the meaning of them, like we just looked at, but also reflecting on how far I've run from him in the past, and how much I've messed up and sinned in my life, and how I don't really deserve his love at all. But in spite of all that, he still sees value in me, and God sees value in each and every one of you as well. Enough value that he would send his only son down to be born in, you know, a barn around animals, and then eventually later in his life be crucified for you. So I would just encourage you to take some time to not just fall on your knees because he is your King, but fall on your knees because your soul finally knows its worth in him. I'm going to close us with this verse, which is Philippians 2, 10 to 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.